I share you in fellowship under the Philly ministry of the Holy Spirit as we review the Exodus generation. They are the negative example of what not to be. The Word of God contains positive and negative examples. And the stories of the believers in the Old Testament are designed to encourage and warn us with regard to certain type of behavior. Always note a complainer. People, now we all complain. We all have an STA. We all get worked up over something, but we recognize it as inappropriate. And any complaining that is ongoing in Maranatha Church among the body of Christ here with regard to how the leadership has handled this or how I am conducting myself in this circumstance, it needs to be laid to rest. It's not something for you to be engaged in. It does not glorify God. And you sure are not going to change me. So don't try. I'm doing what I know to do here, and I pray about it with regard to this information. Yes, the situation is different, and we're all sitting out here with notes in front of us. But there are some people, they get in a mode, you can't please them. It isn't going to happen. If it's not the way they think it ought to be, then they're upset. Instead of rejoicing that they got the kind of doctrine they have, the kind of doctrine that I can say anyone who comes here and applies themselves can make all three adjustments to God and get themselves in that perfect position to get the crown. All I have to be is adequate in that regard, with regard to the provision of doctrine. And with our recent doctrinal breakthrough with regard to the earth, I have proved it once again that I'm willing to teach and not hold back anything for fear of losing church members and going through a period of suffering. We suffer for the truth. And it's too bad that we have to suffer from believers that will not conduct themselves appropriately. In the old days, it used to be running their mouths on the telephone. Now it's texting. Texting their junk all over. I don't want to hear it. And if you're a believer in Maranatha Church and anyone is putting down your pastor, teacher, your spiritual leader, turn away from them. Don't give them the time of day. I don't care who they are. Tell them, I do not want to listen to that. Because this is what happens. Someone gets the ball rolling on something. Then it contaminates another believer. And then it contaminates another believer that listens to it. Biblically, I insist before you that by doing it this way, we are not doing anything wrong and violating any scripture or any positions we've ever held. I never said a church could not have an electronic outreach ministry if they did it right. We started off in our infancy by recording by Bible classes on reel to reel. And we worked all this way and set up a web page, which we might redo and make it more up to date. That's the plan. And if we have video on it, fine. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody who literally couldn't be here could be able to turn that on and see their pastor teacher live, more or less? So that's what we're doing. Back to the Exodus generation. They tested God for 40 years, pulled one stunt after another. It's almost unbelievable that you could see the hand and the power of God from everything from the plagues of Egypt to the Red Sea crossing to manna out of the heaven, water out of a rock, and all the rest of it, and not be happy. What in the world is wrong with a person? There's got to be a psychological term for that kind of mentality. We're not talking about Jews that suddenly, you know, complained about a little thing here and there. We're talking about this mass complaining. It was like a virus. It was a virus for 40 years. And every day you had food to feed your family. There's even one verse that says that they never went without footwear. Well, that'd been a big item out there walking around all the time in that kind of terrain. They had everything. They're moving towards the land. And the Canaanites are keeping tabs on this, and they are psychologically shook up. So instead of trusting God, they tested Him. This is a context of one example. And in their heart, they tested God by demanding food according to their desire. And they spoke against God. And you speak against me, you're also speaking against God who is over me. Know that. They spoke against God and they said, it's like a taunt. Can God prepare a table in the desert? What's that? The first meal He supernaturally fed them was quail, migratory quail, that He forced down low to the ground so they could get as many as they want. This is another example of how demented they were. Again, people, the further you go down this path, the more irrational you become. Completely irrational. Nothing pleases you, no matter what. Your leader could come down off of a mountain with his face shining so bright you couldn't look in his face, and then you just ignore that. We call it here at Maranatha scar tissue of the soul, hardness of the heart. In life we say, how could someone do that to someone like that? And we have the expression, hardened criminal. Killing is nothing to them. Nothing. Scar tissue of the soul. You build that up layer by layer. You can also remove it by becoming obedient and get yourself where you need to be. Testing of God was the upshot of their negative volition. What can you say about that generation? A generation that's had everything handed to them in their niche. Everybody has a niche. And they were expected to live, go from Goshen to the in between, the wilderness wanderings itinerary, and then the upshot, conquer the Canaanites because they have Yahweh, all of it, and walk in. They were denied access to the land of promise. It was going to be a phase two blessing for them, where they could come to a point and enjoy the good land that God had said He was giving to Abraham and his descendants. But they didn't get to put a big toe in there. Except for the spies. They went in and checked things out. And they come back with the majority report. The minority report was favorable. We'll get to that in a second. They wouldn't listen. They grumbled in their tents. Wouldn't that be miserable? That's what they do. All the time. Verbal sinning. Complaining. Maladjusting. Instead of rejoicing in what God has done and being thankful and edifying one another. No. Complain. Complain. They were critical of God and His servant Moses. But they complained in their tents, did not listen to the voice of Yahweh. The mantra. Exodus 16:7. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. They started this complaining right after their celebration of the destruction of Pharaoh and his army at the Red Sea. And they didn't even have to lift a finger. Yahweh did all the killing. They get all the benefit. And then they turn right around. And here we are. Series of tests flunked them right and left. It should have been easy. God dealt with that. Now we need food. Now we need water. We will look to Yahweh and trust in Him and His judgment. See, that's the easy road. But not these people. That's the way it is with some people. There is no amount of evidence that no matter how it stacks up against them, are they willing to change their mind. I've seen that here with regard to certain doctrines I've taught. No amount of evidence from the Scripture or any other verification does it any good. We call that motivational viscosity in psychology. The unwillingness to change your mind when the facts stack up against you. The alternative, harden your heart. Harden your heart as you move ever closer to the sin and to death and the forfeiture of your crown. You know, I wish I didn't have to have this tone with regard to the believers here. But some believers are just that way. They weren't always that way. They became that way. They became malcontents, dissatisfied with their spiritual food, like the Israelites were with their physical food. We're tired of this manna. Who in all of human history had food fall out of the sky that was nutritious, that could be prepared easily, it fit the environment, minimal preparation, gave you all the strength, vitamins, minerals, protein, carbs, all of it. Everything was in it. It wasn't just survival food. It was good. Everything in the desert was designed as under the biblical typology. It was a type of Bible doctrine. Taking in doctrine. Ideally on a regular basis. Or on a daily basis. Double portion on Friday, so they setting them up for this Sabbath thing. And so spiritual manna feeds your soul. And I don't like that. Review. And yet I've had believers in the same time I was reviewing come up to me and said, that really was timely. Now who's right? That really was timely. That really helped me with regard to something that was going on in my life that you reviewed, the doctrine of fear. And I did this before this event occurred. I'm going to make a boast. I have always been in the text, in the subject, where I was supposed to be at the time. Not because I got a voice out of heaven or I had a vision or nothing like that. I have this kind of confidence in God. I'm where I'm supposed to be, when I'm supposed to be. Your part is to assimilate it, to take it in. Not say, well, I'd like to be over here doing this. They were critical of God and His servant Moses, but complained in their tents and did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Psalm 106:25, and I gave you that. In the morning, I'm sorry, I got backed up here. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you should complain or grumble against us? Us being Moses and Aaron. Numbers 17:5, it will come about. And this is a completely different and later down the road, way later down the road. Come about that the rod of the man whom I choose will sprout. A walking stick will sprout almond buds. A miracle. Because there was a group of really nasty Israelites that wanted to usurp the Aaronic priesthood. That particular rebellion, that was a big one. And those people, Moses finally got fed up with it. I have to hand it to Moses. Having to look at them every day, having to interact with them every day, I'm surprised he didn't have a drinking problem. Unbelievable. And Moses had a temper, But it wasn't a short-fused one. And it got him into trouble because of these jackasses when he struck the rock twice. He lost his cool. So, you know, I know a little bit of what Moses went through. I've seen expressions. So I just have to remind myself, you know, what God told Jeremiah. He said, they're going to come onto you hard. He said, you need a forehead of steel. You just stand them down. Do not budge. And I don't want to be that way. I mean, have to be that way. So, anybody who is plugged into this webpage, realize this is a real world. Christianity is a real world. Churches, the good churches, they're not perfect. You have people act up and do things. And so I have to do up here a little bit of shepherding. We'll see what good it comes of it. Of course, if you're not even listening to me to begin with, what's that? I'm not going to listen until we get back in church. Or I'm not going to listen until you teach so-and-so. Really? You're not long for this world. I don't mean literally. I mean, that may be true too. But you're not long for this ministry. You'll find your way as you go down and embrace that other stuff. And you are in danger and you need to know it. And like I said in the session before, anyone that starts coming on to you and bad-mouthing your pastor, teacher, turn him away. You got a problem with him? You go talk to him. Don't talk to me. I don't want to hear it. And so that particular rebellion there in Numbers, Moses got fed up. It was like they were challenging whether he'd even been called of God. And he said, if this thing, this unprecedented, never happened before thing, does not occur, then God didn't call me. And he told everybody get around this particular encampment of Israelites. And what did he prescribe? That they would fall alive all the way from the surface with all of their possessions, everything. And they would fall, free fall all the way to paradise in the center of the earth. And God punched a hole in there and sucked them all down. And the rest of the Israelites are just freaking out. Of course, they misapplied under it, but at least they weren't them trying to usurp authority. Here's the dumb stuff. Well, we'll just elect another leader and go back to Egypt. Egypt is wrecked. And it's being invaded by the Amalekites, or historians call the Hyksos. Oh, you're going to go back to Egypt, huh? And you're going to elect a leader. This is the stuff they did in the desert. They were earning every bit of their discipline and the sin unto death that they finally got. And they're mentioned in the record. You'll run into these Israelites in the afterlife. But they'll be squared away then. Everybody is by default. He says, I'll do this, and thus I will listen upon myself. This is the Lord speaking, the grumblings of the sons of Israel who are grumbling against you. When they see that rod of Aaron's bud, that will slow some of them down. But slowing them down and getting them turned around is two different things. Shutting their mouth for a minute. Their punishment for maintaining this modus operandi was a sin unto death. Deuteronomy 1, 34 and 35. Then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry, and took an oath, saying, God took an oath? Now, he swears by himself, because he can't swear by anything greater. People take oaths by the Bible and God and various things. Saying, not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land, which I swore to give to your fathers. Two 14 Now, the time that it took us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all that generation of the men of war perished within the camp, as Yahweh had sworn to them. Not one of you of that generation is going to enter the land. It was left to their kids, their kiddos, the ones they always were saying, "You brought us, I'm out here to kill them." The kids were of a different category. Imagine living with your mom and dad, hearing them constantly complain, and seeing Israelites dying around you as they were incrementally taken out. And they got the idea, "I don't want to go there. I think I'm going to do the opposite. Start listening." And they did. And that second generation, while it wasn't perfect and pulled a few big stunts, they're the good ones. They were the good soil crowd. Numbers 32:13. "So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until the entire generation of those that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone." Now this is brought over into the New Testament because it directly applies to Christians today. 1 Corinthians 10:5. "Nevertheless, with most of them," this is a funny way to put this, "with most of them, God was not well pleased." Most of them? Well, that's actually a true statement, but it's understatement to score a point. "For they were laid low in the wilderness." And you read the rest of it there. These are the ones who came out of Egypt, had all the privileges. "To whom much is given, much is required, Maranatha." The Exodus generation tested God on 10 occasions. There were 10 specific tests for the entire group, because everybody was affected by the test. "Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I have performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice." The first one, they panicked at the Red Sea crossing site as Pharaoh was closing in on them. They were led to a place that was completely vulnerable. They had impassable water in front of them. They were on this massive Nuweiba beach. They had come through a colored canyon. They couldn't retreat up it because Pharaoh's coming down it. They couldn't climb the high ground. They were all stuck there, sitting ducks. And they start falling apart. "We were better off in Egypt when we had food." See, again, demented. You came home tired. You were beaten on the job. You all this stuff and all this abuse. You had no freedoms. You couldn't amass things. Nothing. And in the end, worrying about those with little baby boys, if they're going to grab them and throw them in the Nile. You want to go back there. So they're panicking at the Red Sea crossing. Moses takes charge of the situation and basically communicates to that mass of people. And I've always wondered how he did that, but anyway. He told them to shut up. You can't get yourself together as long as you're running your mouth. Shut up and watch the salvation of the Lord. And we know the rest of that story. The sea parted. And there's an underground water, natural bridge there at Nuweiba Beach. Recent times, people have gone in there and found the true Red Sea crossing site. You can find this on YouTube, and it's quite edifying. God provides positive volition with these encouragements in the last day. And all the evidence on the other side, the true Mount Sinai, not that fake tourist site on the so-called Sinai Peninsula. That's not it. They crossed the Gulf of Aqaba, not the Suez. Because when Pharaoh was coming down on, they said, when we were in Egypt. That would make no sense if they were in Egypt. So we will pick up next time with an overview of the Exodus generation, because they really are featured big time in the Scripture, both and warned in the New Testament as well. In conclusion, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, salvation is found in Him, and all you've got to do is believe in Jesus Christ to have eternal life. If you stumbled on this YouTube video, we have a mandate. We want you to know that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And these are very perilous times, but in any case, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He took your wrath, and salvation and eternal life, immortality, is a gift of God. It's up to you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of having this forum to communicate Bible doctrine. Bless your word to the hearing of people. In Christ's name, amen.